So it was Octopus John. You know, he has like 50 hands, like an octopus. And he's going around here all by himself. I said, oh, well, this is, we're not going to add anything extra to the load. You know, eventually, thank you, the rest of the team, for showing up, for coming. So I would have put this song on. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, singing great, great and marvelous are your words, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your words, Lord, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord? And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Straight out of the Bible. Did you know? It's in Revelation 15. So I'm going to jump a little bit here and say, let me read you the scripture. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had overcome, now we'll explain about overcome. The beast and his image and the number of his name, the number of his name, standing by the sea of glass, holding the harps of God. Those are string instruments. Harp is a string instrument, like the guitar. A guitar is like a harp. Verse 3. And they are singing. Here's where the song comes from. The song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, this is Revelation 15, verse 3. Great and wonderful are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Verse 4. Who shall not fear and glorify your name, O Lord? For you alone are holy. All the nations. Who's that? Yeah, all the nations, okay? Not just Israel. And when it says all the nations, it's really talking about the Gentiles, okay? It's really talking about the nations of the world. Of which the majority of us here in this congregation, most Messianic congregations, which is 80% non-Jews, that's us. That's us. You got a place right here. And you're singing. Of course, you're all going to wait till he shows up to sing. Not if you're in my congregation. You're not waiting that long. You're singing now. You're dancing now. You're getting ready now. You're rehearsing now. That's what's going on here. What's going on without behind the scenes is a complete preparation thing that I didn't tell you about. But now you're prepared. Now from now on, you know what this is about. So they sing the song of Moses. Well, what are they singing? Look at the song of Moses. What's that? Obviously, they know it. If they didn't know it, they're going to learn it. If you overcome, according to the scripture, if you're an overcomer, then you're going to be standing by the sea of glass, and the score will be the score for the song of Moses. And for the song of the Lamb. Maybe I'll get your attention. In today's parashat, Deuteronomy chapter 31, it only has 30 verses. In verse 19 and verse 30, so in the middle, two-thirds of the way and at the end, here's what it says, verse 19. Now write this song for yourselves. okay? Before you just say it like a passive, aggressive kind of person that we are, let me just tell you that that word right there is written in the future tense second person. In other words, it's a command. We call that an imperative statement. So this is a command. Now, I'm commanding you to write. That's what it should be translating. I'm commanding you to write for yourselves and teach it to Bnei Israel. Put it in their mouth so that this song may be a witness for me against Bnei Israel. Verse 30. Moses spoke in the hearing of the whole community of Israel the words of this song right to the end. Then the next thing that comes, by the way, look at the Bible if you brought one. I hope you did. And open it up to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 30. And you see that it does not end with a period. It ends with a colon. What does that mean? Well, that means that something comes afterwards. That must be. What comes after is the song. Now, I need to read because there's great stuff in here. From this little chapter, it's loaded. Do you remember the law of first and last mention? Do you know what I'm talking about when I say the law of first and last mention? Let me assume you don't know. If you don't know, mainly what it means is that the first and last mention of a principle in Scripture carries with it additional meaning or significance, and that therefore we should pay close attention to it. So that means that the end of the Torah is Deuteronomy, and the beginning of the Torah is Genesis. So there are a lot of firsts in Genesis, and there's a lot of lasts in Deuteronomy. And I'm just saying to you, the law says that you should pay attention to what it says. Okay, awesome. The Jewish sages, the Jewish writers and rabbis, look at verse Deuteronomy 31, verse 19, where it says, and I translated it correctly for you, "Now, therefore, I'm commanding you to write." Write what? "This song for yourselves." That's the name of the message. You need to write this song for yourselves. Hang on a second, because I'm going to get into stuff here. This is the last mitzvah of the Torah. Number 613. Here it is. Right? Command. Write this song for yourselves. That's the command. Write this song for yourselves. Literally, that's what it says. Now, the Jewish sages, as they well been known to do, they take a principle and expand it a little bit. Okay? So the expansion of this command is that they say that what that means, that every Jew is commanded to write a Torah scroll. Now, is that what it said? So you hang in there, okay? I'm in good company because you're not getting your tomatoes ready to throw at me. And I'm speaking to you the truth, what it says. The last mitzvah, if you pick up a book of the mitzvot of the Torah, the last mitzvah said that every Jew is commanded to write a Torah. Not a song, but a Torah. Okay? But then since they realize that that's really not practical, right? is a little bit impractical. They say, therefore, that it can be fulfilled in Rambam, the same guy that wrote Anima Amim. Rambam wrote in Sefer Torah, chapter 7, verse 1. So in the writings of his writings, he said, quote, by writing a single letter of a complete scroll. Because the lack of even one letter renders the scroll invalid. Often said not kosher, but it's invalid. It's not a valid Torah unless it has all the letters that were there. So, used to be that, you know, the people writing a Torah would leave out on the last page a couple of places, and you could ante up, you know, pay for the privilege for them to get you to write, okay, the next letter that goes right here is a shin. So you would get this quill, and if you paid enough money, it has to be a kosher quill with kosher ink, and the scroll is open, and you'd come in, and you actually put the letter in the Torah. And then somebody else could come in, and if I did enough of those properly, I'd say $100 a pop, then we could do business here. And you could have fulfilled the mitzvah, and I get a Torah and some money to go with it, okay? Now, to me, I'm Puerto Rican, so to me, like, this seems like a great leap of faith. From writing a song to writing the whole book, okay? It's like a big step, right? But according to some rabbis, you can actually fulfill the mitzvah, okay, by purchasing and having a personal copy of a sacred book that involves the Torah, such as a chumash. Chumash comes from chamesh, which is the five. That's the five books of Moses, the Torah, with commentary. Or a Tanakh, which is all of the 39 books of the Hebrew scriptures. In other words, the Bible. So if you buy a certain Bible, and then you can say, I fulfilled it because I've got now a personal copy of the Word of God. Now, going along with the rabbis, so can you allow me to go along with the rabbis? I'm going to go along with them. Then the climax of the mitzvot, the last mitzvah, the last thing we're supposed to do, which is, by the law of last mention, must be pretty important, don't you think? Then, according to that, the Lord said that the most important thing, the thing that finishes the mitzvah, is to make a copy of the Torah, to get yourself a Torah, to have one. Now, many Jews understand that that means that here's even more of a special deal. You purchase a Torah for like $8,000 to $10,000 or start. But the last letter is left out, and you come and add the last letter. So now that Torah is a kosher Torah, and you wrote it, you finished it, so now it's yours, and you take it home. Okay, and you have your own Torah that you added, you wrote the last letter to make it complete. And then it can be, that's fulfilling the mitzvah, and you can have it in your house to read for you and for your children. Do you know that many Jewish, observant Jewish men have a Torah in their houses? And they have a Torah cabinet, and they have a Torah thing to read from, etc., such as Dr. Stewart did back in the day. See, but here, Let me get out of that mindset. Because what's happening here is that times are going to come. And Moses is warning the people. Because the Lord's warning Moses to warn the people. Times are going to come when the masses will forsake the Torah. And they'll be drawn to the cultures of other societies. Oh, that's somebody over there. That certainly doesn't mean us in the United States. Or in Cuba, or in Puerto Rico, or in Colombia, Venezuela, wherever. Oh, no, we have not been influenced by the culture. But according to the Lord, right here, he said, but that written song will remain a constant reminder of Israel's roots and the unchanging focus of his devotion. The Lord said, write a song. So let's go to what the text actually says. Deuteronomy 32 is that song. It's called Parashat Ha'azinu. It's the written song of Moses. In a second, Jacob, I want you to focus on that picture that's on the right-hand side there. Expand it if you can. See if you can put it to where they can see it. I already mentioned that there was a colon at the end of chapter 31. And the next thing that comes is that page. That's a page from our Torah. I made that picture for Gene Doherty, who's studying to do a come to the Torah and do a portion of that. He's been studying to do that. He's actually going to do the maftir of this, which is the last three verses, I think. So actually, I could even call Gene, and he could probably read it. I can actually call TJ, and she can probably read it too. It lets us know that the song is written for us. It always has its own melody, because it is written in the form of a poetic verse. Look at the writing. Please note that it's written in two columns, like a newspaper. It's the only page that's like that in the entire scripture. It catches your eye. You go, wow, why is that different? Because this is the song of Moses. It is not sung with the trope that you sing the rest of the Bible. What does that mean? It is not sung with the melody that you sing the rest of the Bible. It has its own melody. It always has its own melody because it is written as a poem. It even rhymes in Spanish. Some rabbis teach this is the case because a song implies a concept of harmony. In order to do a song, you have to recognize that there are things that come together and blend together to make it happen. People must recognize that all elements of the universe, according to what Moses just said and the Lord told Moses, blend together in carrying out Adonai's will. Just like the notes in the score of a complex song, all the instruments of an orchestra and all the voices of the choir join in harmonious cooperation to create a concert, which is what we didn't do today because of the keyboard was doing that. And they were like, they just couldn't. Some tried. Stephen tried. And Joe tried. And Candace did not really have, couldn't even figure out what key I was in. What's going on? Now, you know, we singers, Kim and Marilyn and I, we were, okay, just hear it and go. So we changed the key and sang it for you by ourselves. While all of them were like, what's he doing? And when I got done, I pressed the button that's supposed to change keys and it wouldn't obey. In other words, it was stuck. It was stuck on purpose, you know, so somebody tried to mess it up, I think. And we sang it anyway. And then we sang it again properly. Now, if you're not in the same key and you're not joined together in harmony, then what you will get is a disjointed noise. It results from the failure of the notes, the instrument, and the voices to harmonize properly. When I read this, I'm going like, what? You illustrated it for them, Lord. You orchestrated this. You knew what I was writing here. I don't have to rehearse it. We did it. And guess what? The singers harmonized with the keyboard and me, because I was singing whatever I heard from the keyboard. So they harmonized with me. The instruments were going like, I have no clue what key this guy is in. So they just dropped out, kind of. And they just tried to follow. And we thought we were making this wonderful noise. And since I'm not paying attention to what they're doing, they're all over there going like. And when we did it again, did you notice how the trombone and the trumpet were adding? Did you notice how the flute was adding? Did you hear the guitar putting the chords underneath that hold it together? You don't even realize that you were not. I was not hearing that. When I was hearing it the second time, I was excited. Because now we are doing the song the way it was supposed to be done. Just like we practiced it. Look, Israel is shown that all parts of creation will respond harmoniously to everything that Israel does, whether it's the sins of Israel or the obedience of Israel. Because everything kind of centers around the response of Adonai's people to his word. Let me read Deuteronomy 31, verse 21 and 22. Now, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, like it's been happening to us here in America, this song will confront them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten from the mouth of their descendants. Look, it's not even for you. Want me to prove something to you? I could. I could ask Shimon to chant TJ's part from last week. You can do it, can't you? Can you do a little bit of it? Just from there. Just chant a little bit of the song. The beginning. Or any part you remember. I know because you were singing it when she was trying to sing it too. And at some point they probably told you, okay, we can't compete. Let me. Because you knew it. It's in her. She wasn't the one preparing. Her mom was preparing. But it's in her. It's in her. You could hear it. She was not looking at anything. She was singing it just like nothing. I can't tell you how many hundreds of times that experience we have experienced it. Our kids that they were told, we were told, your kids are just going to be bored and they're just going to create a ruckus in the congregation, etc. We were told that in 1980. In 1985, when we came back with a child, we didn't have any when we were here. We came back and we sat in the back and we said, with all due respect, our kids are going to stay. It's only one, and he was 2 years old. He's going to stay right here. And we sit in the back pew, and if he got a little raucous, we'd just pick him up and make sure that he knew that when we pick you up, you're not going to make a sound, no peep. No screaming, no nothing. If you do, I'm going to give you grandma's thing. I'm going to pinch underneath your arm. And then I'm going to twist it. And the more you scream, the more I twist it. So they understood grandma wasn't going to be messed with. And me doing grandma's thing, it wouldn't go. Okay, so he actually stayed there. And he would play with his quiet toys. So Marilyn got blocks made out of something that doesn't make noise, not wood. She got all kinds of stuff, and we would set up back there in the back pew. And so they said, oh, your child is just going to be bored and everything else. Well, he was never bored. My son was never bored. In fact, he would run underneath the seat to find the cutest little blonde girl and go over there and want to kiss on her. So we knew that he was going to get his blonde. So, Kara, that's how we knew you were prophesied. He was running after the little blonde girls and wanted to kiss them. When we go home, we start talking about the message during the week. And we would start saying, well, the pastor said this and the pastor said that. Where my son would come in and say, oh, no, that's not what he said. So it's like, that's not what he said? No, that's not what he said. He said this and quoted him every time. Both of them, Ian and Amelise, both of them did it multiple times. So will your children if they're here. They may be sitting over there doing drawing or whatever, but their word of God is penetrating their spirit because their spirit is not subject to their age. And the reason that we insisted in having our kids in the congregation is because that experience. It was that way with the Simpkins when they came. The oldest one, Joseph, was adamant about this. He wasn't quite in the deal. The other two girls, they were going to obey because mom and dad said. But Joseph, he was a little bit older and he wanted to have his way. Well, his way didn't work. Oh, he's the dance teacher forget it. Here's the crux of what I'm saying to you. If you recall, in Parashat Nitzavim, Moses said that these words are not just for the generation that's standing here, for the generation that is not standing here. You remember that? What generation is that that's not standing there? Well, it's the generation of us, because we have the DNA. Well, I'm not Jewish. Well, you are Abraham's seed in Messiah, and you're an heir according to the promise. If you're Abraham's seed and an heir, then you got the DNA. And I'm telling you that Yeshua imputed his DNA of his people upon us. And that's the reason so many of us can't stand it not to learn any more about Judaism. If that's actually happened to you, the Holy Spirit's done the work on you, you can't help yourself. Sugar pie, honey bunch. You know, I love you. I can't help myself. I like this Jewish stuff. I want to learn more about it. Well, you don't have to be Jewish. So? Who said anything about becoming Jewish? Of course, you can read Romans chapter 2 and give me a different opinion. Here's my statement. The Song of Moses is a sign to our generation. The Song of Moses is a sign to our generation. Why? Because Adonai ties it with the regathering of Israel's generations. And not so much with those standing there across the Jordan. He ties it. The song is actually almost precisely about the return of the people of Israel. Revelation makes the same connection, which I read to you. And they sing the Song of Moses, etc. You see, Moses appoints heaven and earth, which are eternal, to be witnesses that outlive the generation across the Jordan. And that same earth, wind, and fire, right? Okay. I can't help myself. The same earth, wind, and fire singing. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And the firmament asserts things. Now I know it better in Spanish. Because a song was put to it and I learned it. Los cielos cuentan la gloria de Dios y el firmamento la obra de sus manos. Un día emite palabra a otro día. Las noches declaran sabiduría. No hay mensaje, ni palabra, ni es oída su voz. Por toda la tierra salió su voz, y hasta los confines sus palabras. What does that say?
Read it. Psalm 19.
The heavens tell the glory of the Lord. The firmament has things to say. A day says words to another day. And the words are wisdom of God. There is no message or voice that has gone out by man that they haven't witnessed to it or added to it. Whether you like it or not, the moon's talking to you. But we ignore it. But it's not just the moon. It's the constellations. They're talking to us. And the sun's talking to us. And the world is speaking. The frogs are talking to us. Well, you know, I have a few of those in my house. And the birds are talking. And the bugs are speaking. And they're singing the glory of God. They're declaring His glory and all those things. And meanwhile, we're sitting over there going, I think I'm bored. I'm so tired. These witnesses will also take the lead in administering the proper punishment for the denial of the song of Moses, of what the Lord said. See, these are the witnesses that are going to testify we deny the covenant of Torah. How's he going to do that? Well, the earth and the firmament have a way of withdrawing the food. They have a way of shaking things up. They have a way of blowing out things that are old and ready to be. You know, I'm just saying. You know, the reason the earth, wind, and fire are speaking is not that Adonai. It's really had nothing to do with him. He's not the one speaking. His creation is trying to tell his real creation. The creation that he made, everything, nature, is trying to give us a message, but we have our heart of hearing, and we're not hearing the message. So we need to have a song. We need to write this song. That song. The same one. The song of Moses will mean something to the generation that's spoken of in Revelation 15 and 3. It says that they are singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, but who are they? And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had overcome. Have you overcome? Those that overcome are the ones that got the victory over the beast, the image, his mark, and the number of his name. Right? Here's the banner scripture for us. They who overcome, they overcame him, the him there is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and because they did not love their lives even in the face of death. Do you know that scripture? You can't be in here if you don't know it. Okay. I've done this before. And I don't have any friends here. So I'm going to pick on my enemies. No, I'm not really. Well, Elizabeth, how did we overcome? And? Because we did not love our lives even in the face of death. Kathy, yeah, you. Can you tell me how you ever came? Let me refine that by the words of our testimony. Also, when I start telling people how awful I was before I got saved, and I start giving details about all the evil things I did, that's it, right? Do you understand that in the context here, the word of the testimony about what the blood of the Lamb did. But he just doesn't say it. The word of the testimony about the blood. About the blood and the word of a testimony about the blood. And even if the enemy comes in, if you keep talking, I'm going to kill you. Say, well, sorry. Then I'll go be with the Lord. We're not worried about it. Now see, Moses predicts the impact of his song on that generation. Want me to read it? Okay. It actually is confirmed by the prophets. Let me go get Jeremiah 23, verse 1 through 8, and read it for you. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. It is a declaration of Adonai. Therefore, thus says Adonai, the God of Israel, about the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and have not taken care of them. I will soon visit you on the evil of your deeds. It is a declaration of Adonai. Verse 3, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their folds, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will feed them. They will no longer be afraid or dismayed, nor will any be missing. It is a declaration of Adonai. Verse 5, behold, the days are coming. It is a declaration of Adonai. When I will raise up for David a righteous branch, that's Yeshua, and he will reign as king wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called. Adonai Tzidkenu. There's a revelation of his name. This says Adonai Tzidkenu. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says Adonai. They will no longer say, as Adonai lives who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That will not be said anymore. Instead, it'll be as Adonai lives who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and from the lands where he had banished them, so they will dwell in their own soil. When I read this, I said, Maryland and Ame, we got a son with his family in Israel. He's brought them there. He's given them a citizenship and everything else. They are truly 100% integrated into the society of Israel. I want to tell you, there is a second Exodus. This is not the Exodus from Egypt, but rather the Exodus of the greater Israel out of the nations. The Exodus of all the sons of Israel who will one day, after being enslaved by the nations of the world, will miraculously come out of from those nations and return to the land of Israel. This is partially happening now. Whether we agree that 1948 did all that's been talked about or not, the fact is that because the land of Israel exists as a nation, right now, my son and daughter and the four kids, the four grandbabies, that's grand larceny, by the way. We took all our kids, because you don't live a couple. You just take two and leave two. We'll be all right with that. And they trade every once in a while. No, they took them all. And they are in the land of Israel. You know, in some ways it doesn't really matter if this is the actual Zion or not. The land is the same. Let me just say that, you know, look, don't get upset with me because I have to reconcile lots of things. My children are not in Alabama. And they're not in California. And they're not in Ontario. And they're not in San Jose. They're not in Veracruz. Where are they? In the land of Israel. Okay. Where does my son work? In Jerusalem. Oh, okay. Really? Like that doesn't mean nothing, right? Does it really matter if this is the time or not? Well, it is for them. We have seen many prophecies that everyone is going to the land of Israel and to Jerusalem because that's the place where Messiah returns. So we take that theme from the book of Exodus. By the way, the book of Exodus and the story of the Exodus is the central story of the whole Torah. That everything revolves around the children of Israel leaving Egypt. That's the central part. And you take all other teachings that also come from Torah into account. What you recognize is they're telling a single story. It's all about one story. I'm taking you out of Egypt and I'm giving you the promised land. And at the end, they're standing by the promised land. And that's where they're going to go. It's all one story. While the Torah is about the children of Israel that lived at that time, the last message of the Torah is specifically for the generation that sees the regathering begin. And that's us, my friend. That is us. This is a latter generation, not an early generation. And I wrote some years ago, this is none other than the rising up of the Elijah generation. And the name of our dance team was the Unit E, Unit of the Elijah Generation. In other words, we're not the generation, we're a unit from it. We're a group of people that are part of that generation. And we are that what because we are by faith. We're told that everything that has been said in this Torah will prepare us for what is the specific generation together with the king is getting ready to do. There is one latter generation that will be ready to go to the greater Exodus. The second Exodus, the greater Exodus. And for sure, there will be another Pharaoh called the Anti-Messiah who doesn't remember the son of Joseph. Who doesn't even acknowledge that Joseph had a son. By the way, Yeshua is called the son of Joseph. Hello, that's what I'm talking about. Just as the story said. And Adonai will deliver us with a mighty hand and with many judgments. Just like they were. The pattern of the judgments in the book of Exodus. Here's a clue. You could pay money for this, okay? I'm just going to make it as a statement. Here's the money. The pattern of the judgments in the book of Exodus matches the pattern of the judgments in the book of Revelation. You want to understand the book of Revelation? Understand the Exodus. Those people who understand the ancient story will know what to anticipate for. Listen to what I'm saying. This is really important stuff. I know that it's late. I know that it came after all I've been saying. But this is really important stuff. You will know what to anticipate. But they will know that in this latter generation, you have to have the following. You have to be willing to leave Egypt in order to make the Exodus. What's Egypt? The world. The culture. Everything that we're... You got to be willing or you're not going to go. You won't go. If you're ever going to get to the promised land, you've got to join the mindset of the second Exodus. They also know that they're not going to get beamed from Egypt right into the promised land. My friend, did they get beamed? Did they call Scotty and Scotty beamed them? You know, how did they get there? One step at a time. 38 years. They could have traveled it in a week. But exactly like our ancestors, we're also going to have to go through the wilderness experience. To me, that's when it gets interesting. Because the sages of Israel admit that there's a generation that will understand certain passages of Scripture, and they admit they don't understand them. Did you hear what I said? I got that from their writings. I wanted to give you an example. I don't have it, you know, just an example. A little seed. Did you know that in Numbers 33, Moses records 42 sites and cities that Israel camped in during the wilderness journey? 42. How many months are there in the Great Tribulation? Guess what? 42. 36 plus 6. 3.5 years. It gets quiet, isn't it? In that passage, it says that the land of Israel will have 42 cities of refuge. Why 42 cities? I'm not going to answer, okay? Messiah Yeshua, he was talking about the Great Tribulation in Matthew 10:23 when he said the following: whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. Amen. How many times can you flee? Amen, I tell you, you will never finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Well, he just blew to pieces this 42 months, and you got to go through it all. Actually, this could possibly tell us that we're not going through all of the 42 months. So let me speculate, because actually I haven't worked it out. I heard this 20 years ago from a Torah teacher. Okay, anyway, let me speculate. Perhaps the Scripture is giving us a coded message. What do you mean a coded message? A coded message that will actually help us during the tribulation. And only the tribulation saints actually understand a little bit to go and figure it out. Let me ask you a question. Do you know that even one name of one of those cities? Do you suppose that the names of the cities mean something? Do you suppose that there are some of those cities still in existence in Israel today? Okay, let me just calm down. You see, because that's the places where the children of Israel encamped. In other words, there is a pattern in the Bible of where to go and encamp at. I'm not talking about cities in Israel, after all, am I? And where are they in these 42 cities? Well, they are in an air-conditioned condo, a Hilton, you know, for sure. And you know, and they have special treatment and everything with air condition and everything else going on. No, they're in the wilderness. All right? Breaking the code in the names of those cities might actually provide you with a profound understanding about the future. And though, because see, let me tell you something. Those inspired letters mean something. That kind of thing is called gematria. And it means something. Those who will understand and perceive when the events of the Great Tribulation arrive Are you ready? Understand that the Torah tells you where to go. Well, to all the Baptists that are not going to be here, if that turns out to be so, then I'm going with you. But if that doesn't turn out to be so, you're not going to know where to go. So let me help you out. I'm going to send you to the Torah. Of course, you're going to tell me that it was done away with, that it was totally fulfilled, and that it has nothing to do with us today. Okay. Let me also tell you that not only do we know from the cities where to go, but we also have an idea what we're supposed to do. Shh. Don't tell nobody. It is written. Where? Numbers 33. What? Numbers? Who wants to read a book about numbers? You go ahead and keep on keeping on. You go ahead and row your boat gently down the stream, merrily, 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 merrily. Life is but a dream. And we could have, I could start the first verse and Kim could do the in-between, and another person could do the in-between, and we can have a round going around for a long time. Round and round the merry-go-round. Row, row, row your boat. But, you know, guess what? For those of you that are paying attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying here, there is revelation we have never even begun to understand in the journey of the children of Israel from Mount Sinai to the point that they're standing here at the end of the Torah. And what's the key? The Torah. Really? The Torah. Really? The Torah. Really? The Torah. You gotta be kidding me. No, it's the Torah. It's not the, no, it's the Torah. It's in the book that God wrote. It's in the book he wrote. You don't have to gamble that Matthew got it right, or John got it right, or Isaiah got it right. You know, there's no gambling when it comes to the Torah because the Lord wrote it. And it says he did. So how many errors are there in the Torah? Okay. Is he capable of making a mistake? Okay. The Revelation says, saints had the testimony of Yeshua. What's the testimony of Yeshua? It's a quiz. If I had $10, I had $10 for somebody to tell me. What's the testimony of Yeshua? It's called the Torah. You could win the $10. All you have to say, every time I say gator, you say bait. And every time I say testimony, you just say Torah. And whatever I say, you just say Torah. And you just continue to say Torah. And sure enough, you're going to ding, right? Get right in the middle of it. And it's going to ding. And the light's going to go off. And all of a sudden, you're going to know what in the world's going on. I don't know. I couldn't tell you, name one of those cities. I got some work to do. So do you. You can actually learn about it and come preach about it. Who, you? I'm supposed to get it from you. One thing you'll get from me is a song. So, the key to going through the Great Tribulation is actually, it was in my hand all the time. But they told me to break it apart and keep the third on the left and take the two thirds and go, who needs that? So we're just concentrating. We're walking around the children of Israel led by shepherds that don't have a clue what's going on, leading us to tell us, oh, well, forget about God's word. Forget about, look, Paul is more inspired than Moses. Well, Moses wasn't inspired at all because he didn't write any of that stuff. He took dictation. Hello, give me a break. How can anyone be as inspired as the Torah? How can it? It was written by the horse. It came straight out of the horse's mouth. And the only reason it was recorded in writing is because he didn't have an iPad. If he had an iPad or whatever, he'd have recorded it. And it would have been recorded for us in how he said it. Instead, they had to, in those days, painstakingly write it. Let me tell you something. Do you understand that the last commandment of the Bible, of the Torah, is for you to write the words of this song? And what I was trying to prove to you is that the song is relevant for the future. That the song is really important about what the future has for us. Read it for yourself. Can you quote any of it? I can in Spanish. Escuchad cielos y hablaré. Y oiga la tierra los dichos de mi boca. Goteará como la lluvia mi enseñanza. Destilará como el rocío mi razonamiento. Como la llovizna sobre la grama. Como la lluvia sobre la tierra. Porque el nombre de Adonai alabaré. Alabaré el nombre de Adonai. Engrandeced conmigo a nuestro Dios. Él es la roca cuya obra es perfecta. Todos sus caminos son rectitud. Dios de verdad, no hay ninguna iniquidad en él. Es justo y recto el nombre de Adonai. Acuérdate de los tiempos antiguos. Considera las generaciones. Pregúntale a tu padre y él te lo dirá. Y a los ancianos, pregúntale a tu padre y él te declarará. Y a los ancianos, ellos te van a decir lo siguiente. Let me repeat it. Alabaré el nombre de Adonai. I will glorify the name of Adonai. Estableced conmigo nuestro Dios. Engrandeced. Make big with me the size of my God. He is the rock whose works are perfect. All his paths are straight. True God without iniquity. Es justo y recto, is just and straight, the name of Adonai. Could we not learn that? Could we not learn some of that? I mean, I just quoted the first four or five verses of Deuteronomy 32 and left one out because it says, Jeduthun got fat and I didn't want to talk about that because I might as well put Tony's name. So the key to going through the Great Tribulation might be in the words of the Torah. So are you ready? Shabbat Shalom.